Remain standing, if you would, as you take your Bibles, open them up to John chapter number 18. In this passage, there have been several statements as we've made our way through John chapter 18 here. There have been several statements and points that we've wanted to take a look at very closely, and they kind of scream for our attention and just kind of want us to pour into them a little bit more, a little bit closer, figure out what exactly is taking place. However, there are two statements that I want to take a look at this morning, and they have to do with one's estimation of Christ. You know, we're all faced with the decision, what are you going to do with Jesus? This is kind of one of those things that oftentimes we sweep past and we glance by if we're not careful. But the question comes in, honestly, what are you personally going to do with Jesus? Not what has your family done with Jesus, what has your nation done with Jesus. And the question is, what have you personally done with Jesus? So as we get into this, while many claim that they, as Pilate will read here in just a moment, says they have found no fault in Jesus, many still cry, crucify him, crucify him. And we need to understand that many today still have, though they have found no fault, they still have not found him sufficient. And the question now comes to you again. What about you? Let's look here in John chapter number 18 as we remain standing for the reading of God's word, starting in verse number 33. So then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them all, I find in him no fault at all. I want you to take close note of what Pilate just said. Verse number 38, right there at the last, he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Think about that for just a moment and let that sit into your mind. Let it resonate in your heart. No fault was found in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, bless now the reading of your word and our hearts to its application. And Father, that we would leave this place changed. And Father, not the same as we were when we first came in. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've made our way through and we find ourselves here, there's a couple things that stand out to me. As I read through this passage, I continue into the next chapter. Again, as a reminder and refresher, the verse and chapter divisions were not originally there. They were placed there for our convenience. But a lot of times, our convenience is in the way of context. But this is kind of one of those situations where we need to continue to look through to catch the bigger picture. If you see there in verse number 38, Pilate says, he makes the statement, I find in him no fault at all. If you continue down into chapter number 19, look at verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then again, if you continue on down just a couple more verses into verse number 6, it says, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. This is an interesting thing that we need to get into our minds and we need to come to a realization. Pilate here three times now has made the statement, I find no fault in him. Now notice that the statement Pilate made here was not a statement based on just a little bit of information. No. He had interrogated him. He had questioned him. He had thoroughly looked into this man called Jesus. I'm sure it was not just a one-on-one conversation either. He probably talked to some other people. What do you know about this man? What have you heard about this man? And he says, as he's standing there and he's face to face with the Messiah, he looks at him and he says in his heart, innocent, guiltless. I find in him no fault. Pilate did not find Jesus faultless because Jesus had done a good job of covering his tracks. Pilate did not find him faultless because Jesus was did a good job at keeping his skeletons in the closet. No. Pilate found Jesus faultless because Jesus was actually faultless. This is not Jesus, the politician, trying to keep the mud from being slung. No. For 33 years, he lived and he went through life and he had grown in favor with God and with man. He had proven himself for 3.5 years. His ministry here on the earth was exemplary. And Jesus himself told him, he says, go talk to the people that I've preached to. You don't need to ask me what I've been saying. Go talk to everybody else. I've done it all out in the open. They know what I'm saying. Faultless. For 3.5 years, this man lived and demonstrated a life of perfection. Sinless. You know, the amazing thing here is that Jesus knows what's about to happen. And as he's answering Pilate and he's letting him know the things that are about to come, Jesus knew what was about to befall him. And Jesus here knows that he needs to be lifted up. So the interesting thing that we find here is that Jesus could have reasoned to Pilate, and Pilate could have, because he found no fault in him, he could have just delivered him back to the Jews and said, you will take care of him. We're going to have no part in this. But he doesn't. Pilate there in verse number 6, he says, take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. That's interesting. You would think that this ruler, this governor, would have taken Jesus, and after he had found no fault in him, he would have just let him go. But that's not what happens. He says, okay, we'll do what you want us to do, but it's not on me. I don't find any fault in him, but I'm going to go ahead and appease you, the people. So you go ahead and take him and you go ahead and crucify him. That's okay. Now, why is that significant? Well, because in Jewish days, the basic form of execution was stoning. And yet Christ had been prophesied to have died this way through crucifixion. He was not surprised by this. He was expecting it. In ancient days, crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death, probably originating with the Assyrians and Babylonians. It was systematically used by the Persians in the 6th century BC. Now, this is important for us to understand. Alexander the Great then brought it from the Eastern world and introduced it in the 4th century BC, and the Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century BC. It was virtually never used in pre-Hellenistic Greece, but the Romans perfected crucifixion for 500 years until it was abolished by Constantine in the 4th century AD. So by all intents and purposes, approximately a 1,000-year life in all of history, you really boil it down, the perfecting period was 500. Why is this important? Well, because Jesus had been prophesied to die this way. Go back with me, if you would, to John chapter number 12. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter number 12, verse number 32 and 33. The Bible says this. This is Jesus. He says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Okay, being lifted up from the earth. You don't get lifted up from the earth if you're being stoned. You get put down on the earth. Go back to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, look at verse 14 and 15 with me. This is Jesus as he's talking and witnessing to Nicodemus. He says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus himself talking here, he's trying to get people to understand, look, I'm going to be lifted up. Much in the same way that serpent in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus was lifted up. Now, I want you to notice something else interesting here. Based on just the average years here, based on the average estimation, Moses lived around the center of the 1500 years prior to the Messiah. Between 15 and 1600 years prior to the Messiah, Moses was around. So that serpent being lifted up, being a depiction of what was to come, this was God's way of showing and giving a type of what was going to happen in the future for their salvation. These serpents would bite these Israelites, and as these serpents would find them, Israelites would find themselves bitten, and they were dying. There was no help for them. God talks to Moses, and he says to Moses, he says, make a bronze serpent, put it up on a stick, and when someone looks to the serpent on that stick, they'll be healed. Now think about it for just a moment. You go to the doctor after having been bitten by a poisonous snake. Let's say Dr. Desai is in the room and you got bitten by a cobra. And you walk up and Doc says, just look at that pole with a snake on it. What kind of voodoo medicine you pulling here? And this is what it was. Now, this is something that was odd. It was different for them. They weren't expecting this. They weren't, no. I'm supposed to rub some sort of salve on it. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to do that. No. Just look and believe. Just look and believe. And that was a foreshadowing of Christ. So, Pastor, you're telling me all I need to do is look to Jesus? Yep. You're telling me all I need to do is just look to Christ and believe in him?
Yep.
Well, okay, now, surely I'm supposed to put some money in the offering plate, right? That's not what it's about. Just look to him. Well, surely I've got to live a certain way, and the longer I live a certain way, then God's going to be okay with me. No, that's not what it is. Look to him and live. Look to the one that was lifted up and live. Not only that, in Psalm chapter 22, Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy of Christ's crucifixion, the prophecy of Christ's death was out there for all to see. You understand something. If you go back to John chapter number 18, you'll see Jesus himself makes a statement here. John chapter number 18, verse 37 says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end," talking about the death, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I came to die. That's what he's saying. Why would he do this? Why would he come to earth, live a faultless life, die a horrific death? Well, he did this so that you and I could know him. He did this because you and I were estranged from him. But I want you to notice something here. In Isaiah 53, it makes this statement. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, God saw it as already completed 700 plus years ago. And I want you to notice what takes place here. In verse 37 there, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Look at the end of it there. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It's an interesting statement to make. It's an interesting comment for Jesus to bring out here. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And in other words, whoever listens and obeys truth will find Christ. If you follow the truth long enough, you will find the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I've a dear friend of mine, Walter Stevens. I've told you before about this man. He's a gypsy missionary. He was born Caldras Gypsy, Roma, and he was talked to by a missionary friend of his one time. And he says, I've got all these Roma walking around. I don't know what to do. They were in Romania. He says, I don't know what to do with them. So he and a friend, they went to Romania. And they got up one morning and they walked this direction, found no gypsies. Got up the next morning, walked this direction, still no one. Got up the next morning, walked this direction, still no one. Finally, on one of the days, they finally got up. They were walking and he saw a little Romani boy. And he says unto them, Kaisen lechoma, which is, where are the gypsies? And the little boy took him by the hand and led him to this little empty storefront, a little abandoned storefront. Motioned for him to be quiet, and they snuck in. And when they walked in, a group on the floor praying in Caldras, which is the Romani language. And they prayed a prayer, something to this effect. Lord, we've got so many people telling us so many things. But we want to know you. We want to know the truth. We honestly want to find the truth. Would you send someone to talk to us? But Lord, don't just have them talk to us. Have them talk to us in our language. And as Walter made his way to the front, after that prayer was prayed in their language, let them know God has answered your prayers, told them the truth of Jesus Christ. I am a firm believer that if anyone is honestly seeking God, he will reveal himself to them in some way, shape, or form. We ask questions. Well, what about the person who's never heard? Are they honestly seeking? That's the question. Because God's not going to hide himself. He came to earth, put it all on display, how much he loved man, how much he wanted to redeem mankind. He's not going to hide himself in the bushes from other people. And Jesus makes this statement, whoever hears the truth will hear me. Go back to John chapter number 10 to get a little more of an understanding of what's being said here. John chapter number 10. This is what I love about preaching through a book. As we're preaching through a book, you're going to come across things and you're going to jump back to an earlier chapter and you're going to go, hey, I remember when we were here 15 years ago. There's some people that they've come to this church for a couple years now and they've only heard me preach from John. Come Sunday night. Anyway, look at John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 8 and see what Jesus says here in verse number 8 of John chapter 10. It says, all that ever came before me and thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. To the chief cometh not, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. Now, we understand what Jesus is putting before us here. He's putting us the picture of the good shepherd, right? Well, now take a look. Jump down to verse number 16 with me. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Drop down to verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about. When we were back here in John chapter 10, you remember we looked and we noticed truth here? We realized that to truly be one of his sheep means that we will hear the voice of God and follow him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see, we looked at what it was to truly be one of his sheep as we came to this statement, my sheep hear my voice. This is not to say that a person cannot stray, cannot backslide. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. However, a person cannot truly be one of the sheep of Jesus Christ, cannot truly be one of his and continually ignore the voice of God in their life. It can't happen. Jesus says to him, he says, hey, my sheep, hear my voice. They follow me. And so the question that we need to look at tonight, this morning, is simply this. Am I following? And if I'm not following, how do I know I'm hearing? What am I following? Because maybe I'm not hearing the voice of God. Maybe I'm hearing something else. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Are we continually listening to everyone else? Are we listening to every preacher over the voice of God? Look, I'll be the first one to tell you. Don't take my word for it. Study the Bible. Check it. See if what I'm telling you is true. And then here's what we need to do. If it's true, we need to apply it. Listen, there's an interesting thing that takes place here in John chapter 18. An interesting thing here. Pilate makes the statement, I find in him no fault at all. And yet he continues to send him on to be crucified. Does that boggle the mind of anyone else? What kind of judge would sit and preside over a hearing where they find the convicted completely guiltless and yet send him to the executioner's chair? You know, Pilate's not the only one that does this. Pilate's not the only one that has found in him no fault at all and yet looks to send him away. Let me make a statement here. anyone who does not stand for Jesus Christ calls for him to be crucified. Calls for him to be put away. Look around at the world at large today. We've taken him out of the schools. We've taken him out of the courthouse. We've taken him out of the government. We've taken him off the radio. We've taken him off the TV. We've taken him out of the home. And we wonder why our world is in the condition it's in. Listen, until Jesus returns, there will always be those who cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Look at verse 6 of chapter 19. You'll see that when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. Even though I have found no fault in him, crucify him. Even though I find he is flawless, crucify him. Even though I find that he is guiltless, crucify him. Even though what I find in him is perfection, crucify him." In other words, I don't want to change this. Pilate didn't want to be known as the one that let that mob get out of control. Pilate didn't want to let the people down. And he wasn't strong enough to simply die to himself. He would rather Jesus die instead. Now, we do the same thing. Think for just a moment. Somebody may say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Matter of fact, when I was in the crowd, I wouldn't have been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But now, before you all look down your nose at me, we need to be honest with this. Either he dies or we die. Don't miss the implications here. Either he dies or you die. Now, the beautiful thing, think for just a moment. Jesus came to earth and he willingly laid his life down on the cross. Jesus came to this earth. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. I had a guy tell me not too long ago, he said, "You know, it just doesn't make sense what God's asking me to do. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't find this logical." Think for a moment. Does it make sense that the perfect creator of the universe, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, would leave heaven and become one of us? Does it make sense? Does it sound fair? Does it? No. You see, Jesus came to earth and he laid down his life willingly, poured out his blood for you, willingly let his body be broken for you, willingly said, "I'll die so that they can live." And when we take that gift that God has so graciously afforded to us, that wonderful gift of salvation, and we walk through our Christian lives and we say things like, "Well, Jesus died so I wouldn't have to. Well, I'm not perfect and Jesus died so that I wouldn't have to be perfect." No, stop right there. Book, chapter, verse where it says Jesus died so you don't have to be perfect. That's not what the Bible says. It lets us know he died because you weren't. Because you couldn't do it yourself. But the Bible does call us to die daily. Jesus said, follow me. As I do, you do. As your Father in heaven is perfect, you be perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. Paul said it this way, I die daily. I mortify the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. And yet when we hold on to that part that we are so unwilling to let go, you know what? If I surrender to this part, that means I'm going to have to give up. Maybe. Somebody told me one time, says, well, if I do that, then I'm going to have to quit doing this. And I don't want to quit doing this, so I don't want to do that. Well, you've just let me know what's on the throne of your heart. You know, here's the thing. All things are lawful, but they're not necessarily expedient. You got this rich young ruler come to Jesus. Jesus didn't get mad because people were rich. He knew what the young man wouldn't give up. And that young man walked away sorrowful. Let's get a good understanding here of what salvation is and what it is not. Because we need to understand, it says, it lets us know that Jesus died. The Bible lets us know Jesus died so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So many today, though, think that Jesus died so that I could have life to the fullest. Well, Jesus died so that I could live my best life now. My best life's coming on the other side of this world. That's when my best life's coming. But we say things like, Jesus died so that I could live life to the fullest. Let me say this as kindly and lovingly as possible. He did not die so that you could live life to the fullest in the sense of your next vacation. Or that you could live life to the fullest in the sense of the next football game, or the next shopping spree, or the next birthday party, or the next St. Patrick's Day drinking fest, whatever it may be. Didn't get an amen out of that one. No, he died so that you could have him. That is life to the fullest. That is life more abundantly. I'm brought to the pasture, and when I look at the pasture, the green pasture that Christ has brought me to, and I have as much as I could ever eat and more. I could never exhaust the pasture that is before me. And what we do, though, is we look at the green, the lush green pasture that God has placed before us. And we look at that and we say, I don't want that. I want that old one. That's not what Christ died for. Christ died so that you could know him. Christ died so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could have fellowship with the divine. He came to give you life. Life. John 3:16, if you don't know the word of God, you know John 3:16. And the Bible lets you know basically this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting, finish it, Jesus says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the... Jesus said to Mary, he says, I am the resurrection and the... So when God came to give you life, what did he come to give you? Himself. We miss it. We think, oh, God gave me life, so I get to live life to the hilt. That's not life. That's experiences. That's stuff. That's things. You can experience him. John 14, you remember when we looked at John 14, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's look at what salvation is not. Understand something. Salvation is not a reward for good works. Salvation is not a payment for your obedience. If I obey, if I do enough good stuff, God's going to reward me with salvation. Wrong. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not escape from hell. Salvation is not your magic fix. If I get saved, then God's going to take care of this problem in my life. Wrong. That's not at all what salvation is. And we've got to understand that we have a misunderstanding of what salvation is. When Christ says, follow me and I will make you, it's a call to change. It's a call to be different. So when we understand what salvation is not, we can start to take a look at what salvation is. Are you ready for this? Salvation is a gift from a perfect God of eternal life given to an imperfect person. Let me say it this way, because we talked about it just a moment ago and we don't want to lose this truth. Christ is life. The gift of God is Christ. You have been given God. It's not a matter of, well, I didn't want to go to hell and I wanted to go to heaven. If we just approach it that way, then guess what? I'm not going to go to hell, but I'm going to live like hell while I think I'm going to heaven. It's not payment for my good works, because then the only reason I'm doing good works is so that I'm going to get something for myself. It's not a reward for obedience. Otherwise, the only reason I'm going to obey is so that I get the rewards back. No. I do not work my soul to save, that my Lord hath done, but I will work like any slave for the love of his dear son. Understand, it was something that was graciously given to those who turned from themselves and turned to him. Salvation is taking someone who has been eternally separated and giving them eternal life. Redeemed. How does this apply to the general public? Let's look at just a couple things. We'll close. I'll close my Bible so you all know I'm done. Put your shoes on. Wake up your neighbor. Let's look at something for just a second here. How does this apply to the general public? I believe that there are many in the world today asking, just like Pilate, what is truth? And they need to be introduced to this faultless man by the name of Jesus Christ. The truth presented then must be dealt with. You know, as Pilate stated, he says, I find no fault in him. He was faced with the decision that everyone is faced with. What will you do with Jesus? The world needs to see Jesus. Christian, how are you presenting him? How are you presenting him? Local church, are people turning their back on Christ because of the way we present him? When Pilate saw that there was no fault, it was because Jesus was on pure display. However, many Christians who say they find fault with Jesus actually don't find fault with Jesus. They find fault with Jesus' followers. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He says, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. You know, in Antioch, they were first called Christians, which meant little Christs. They were mimicking Christ. See, they find fault with a church who puts up with improper behavior. They find fault with hypocrisy. They find fault with gossip. They find fault with illicit behavior. They find fault with utter lack of grace and mercy and love found within the church today. That's what they find fault with. And who do they blame? Jesus. How does this apply to my personal life? Here's the thing. We need to understand something about this phrase in relationship to us. This phrase, I find no fault in him. Perhaps today you're sitting under the sound of my voice, and what's going through your mind is something that you're finding difficult to give over to the Lord. Maybe there's something that you're having a difficult time. Maybe you've been accused of something recently and you find yourself saying, but I'm innocent. Or perhaps you feel that you have been wronged in some way, shape, or form. You've been wronged in a way that you just can't let go of. Or perhaps it's something that you take part in and you don't want to give it up. Have you found him faultless? You see, to the non-believer, I beg you, hear me clearly on this. There are many people today, just like Pilate, who would say that they can't find anything, any problem with Jesus. I'm not against God. Many would say, I'm actually pretty cool with God. I like him. Listen, you don't come to salvation by just being cool with God. You don't. You don't even go to heaven by liking Jesus. Put a bumper sticker on your car, wear a t-shirt. Everything seems to be okay, huh? Please understand, Jesus was faultless. When we say things like, I'm not perfect, so don't hold me to your standards. Listen, I'm not holding you to my standards. I've got problem enough living up to my standards. And I don't want your standards either. I want the Word. I want God's standards. And when I look at Jesus and I see he is perfect, he is faultless, then whatever he says the standard is, I've got to bend to. And how does this apply to the person of Jesus Christ? Grasp this with all your might. He's the creator, but he's a faultless creator. He's the intercessor, the one that goes between for us. He's faultless at it. He's the propitiation or the payment. And he's a faultless payment. That check don't bounce. He's faultless. He's our Father, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's a faultless Savior. What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him? Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God. But there are things in your life that you won't die to. And instead you're saying, God, put up with it. God, deal with it. I'm not going to die in this area. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. What are you going to do with Jesus? You're responsible for the truth that has been given to you today. He's perfectly flawless. Are you going to follow him? Or are you going to reject him again? Maybe the last time you get to reject him.